There are certain things we would have included and other things we might have left out. Probably would have included as many happy stories as possible and probably as few sad stories as we could. And yet, the Bible includes quite a few of things that we would probably call tragedy. And this morning, we're at a weird and difficult story, and yet God still has some good things for us to come out of it, partly because we can learn from the mistakes that people made and avoid some of the traps that people have fallen into. But you'll find that even if, you know, you're not facing a massacre like this one is about, like the story is about to outline, there are still things that are common to all of us that lead people to behaviors that don't please God, and that if we incorporate these things into our lives, we can find that we avoid certain pitfalls and traps in our own lives. And so that's where we're going this morning. There's three characters in this story, but there are only two main points, and I'll draw them out separately. But we're going to read the whole story first. So would you go to 1 Samuel 22? We're going to begin at verse 6 and go to the end. Actually, no. We're going to start at chapter 21, because chapter 21, the first 9 verses, set the background for today's passage. So we covered this the other week, but I'm going to read that part of the story again, and then we'll jump to chapter 22, verse 6. So 21, beginning at verse 1. David is fleeing now, and he went to a place called Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" Now, David's fleeing Saul, but he gives a different story here. David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission that I'm sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place.' Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. There's some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." This is about ritualistic purity. David replied, "Indeed, we have done that. It's always like that when we go on missions." Verse 6, so the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence. Let's look at verse 7. "Now, one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. Now, David asked Ahimelech, Don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Now that particular story picks up in chapter 22, verse 6. "Now, Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul was seated, spear in hand, under the tamarisk tree on the hill at Gibeah, with all his officials standing at his side. He said to them, 'Listen, men of Benjamin, this is Saul." These are Saul's closest people, okay? Because Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. He's got his palace or his residence in Gibeah. So he's in his hometown with his tribe all around him. These are his closest people. They're not only his servants, they're his family. Now he says, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse," that's David, "will the son of Jesse give you all fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is he going to promote you guys? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant," meaning David, "to lie in wait for me." That's an old way of saying ambush. "To lie in wait for me as he does this very day. But Doeg, the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, 'I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub at Nob. I was there when he went to inquire of the Lord,' he's saying. 'Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions," meaning food, "and the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and all the men of his family who were the priests at Nob, and they all came to the king. Now Saul said, "Now listen, son of Ahitub," meaning the high priest. "Yes, my lord," he answered. Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today?" Ahimelech, who didn't know that David was no longer in Saul's good books, answers the king, "Who of all of your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law?" David's the king's son-in-law. "He's the captain of your bodyguard and highly respected in your household. Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let the king not accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing about this whole affair." But the king said, "You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your whole family." Then the king ordered the guards at his side, saying, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me." But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king ordered Doeg, "You, turn and strike the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod, which was a priestly garment. He also put, Doeg also put to the sword, in other words, killed the town of Nob, the town of the priests, with both its men and its women, its children and infants, its cattle, its donkey, its sheep. He wiped the whole place out. But one son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, "That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would surely tell Saul, 'I am responsible for the death of your whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You will be safe with me.'" This is the word of the Lord. We say thank you, and I often remember to have us say that when it's difficult passages, and it's difficult passages like this one, and yet there are some, there's still some good things in here for us. You and I hope we'll see that there's some relevance for our own lives in this as we go through this time in the story. A number of years ago, I went to a counselor. I was going through some stuff. I was having a hard time making some, getting some gains and breakthrough on my own. And so I went to a counselor for some help. And one of the things that I took away was this practice that they told me of saying, when you're dealing with something difficult, maybe you're being triggered by something, they said, "I want you to notice what's going on in your head. What are the things that you're telling yourself as you're being triggered?" They don't always come out, but what's going on inside? How are you narrating your life as you're going through and facing whatever challenges you're facing? It was really helpful advice. We are, in this passage, going to hear what Saul himself has been narrating, how he's been narrating his particular story. And we're going to see that there are some real challenges that come out and that Saul actually verbalizes, that they don't actually line up with what's going on. But Saul's been telling himself that this stuff is true. So notice this. Look very carefully at this. Look at verse 8. Saul is speaking to his closest servants and family members, and he accuses them of conspiring against him. Have they conspired against him? Have they really conspired against him simply by not telling on someone else? No, but Saul is starting to redefine what's happening. "No one is concerned about me," is something else that comes out. None of you is concerned about me. Is that true? I don't think it's true. None of you is concerned about me. None of you tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me. He's accusing them of not telling him that Jonathan is actually setting David up to kill Saul. That's what Saul's telling himself. Now, Saul's taken some facts, like Jonathan and David made an agreement, but he's put a spin on it that isn't true. Jonathan is not against Saul. In fact, David is not even against Saul, as we will find out in multiple stories in coming weeks. David will actually refuse to act out against Saul. So neither Jonathan nor David are against Saul right now. Another fact, Saul says, David is currently lying in wait for me. Now, it is true that David is out there hiding, and he does, as we saw last week, he does have an army. He's got 400 people with him at this point, and those 400 people aren't overly happy with Saul. But David is not waiting to ambush Saul. Again, as multiple stories down the road are going to show, David is running from Saul, trying to protect his life, but won't act out against Saul. So Saul has taken some facts that are true, but he's told himself a different story for long enough that he is now acting out in ways that are the result of the story that he's told himself. It's terrible. It's frightening, actually, the consequences of telling ourselves the wrong story of what's going on. Look at verse 13. He does the same thing with the priest. He calls the priest forward, high priest, and he says, "Why have you conspired against me? You and David teamed up. You guys are against me. Is that true?" It's not true. He again says, David is lying in wait for me in verse 13. David's ready to ambush me because of you. Then look at verse 17. He orders the guards to kill the priests. Kill the priests because those priests too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, they said. Actually, they didn't know he was fleeing. But Saul isn't willing to listen to a different story because he's told himself one story long enough that he's sticking with that. And he doesn't care what other people say. They knew. Oh, man. Who knows? And like I said, it's really scary that Saul gets a lot of the facts right. David and Jonathan did make a covenant. He's right. The servants didn't tell. He's right, the priest did help with the inquiring and with bread and with a sword. He's right that David has a small army. He's right in a lot of facts, but wrong in his conclusions. Why? Why? Here are some suggestions for why that might be the case. I think the story that he tells himself is affected by his own self-centeredness. "You're all against me," he says. Story that he tells himself is a story about himself. And he will accuse servants, priests, his son, and David of all being against him, even though none of them are. Do we ever make things about ourselves that aren't actually about us? I am guilty of that. Totally. You ever seen that in your own life? You know, there's a traffic accident out there, and the traffic, the repercussions, traffic now affects us. "Oh, my day was just ruined. Like it's so inconvenient." And it becomes about me. It's not about the poor people on the road here still. It's about me, right? That's just a tiny example, right, of how something that isn't about me can suddenly become about me. Oh, I think we're all like this. We're all ready to make something about us. or more about us. So the story he tells himself is affected by his own self-centeredness. I do think there's also a lack of a commitment to the truth and a lack of humility going on, because humility is the opposite of self-centeredness, right? We might think of pride as the opposite of humility. Self-centeredness is simply a synonym for pride. And the more that we are proud, self-centered, the more likely we are to make something about us that isn't actually about us. Thirdly, Saul hasn't been looking for God's perspective on what's actually going on his story, on Saul's story. Saul, in fact, has been actively fighting against God's perspective the whole time, hasn't he? As he's admitted. Actually, I don't know if he outright admitted it, but the text pointed it out, that he was fighting against God because God had left him and sided with David. And Saul isn't interested in God's perspective anymore, only in what's going to affect him. And there's humility needed to look for God's perspective. And there's a commitment to the truth that's needed to really look for God's perspective. And there's a selflessness that's needed if we're going to receive God's perspective, because it might not then be about us. We might need even to make changes if God's perspective varies from our own. So let's pause here for a moment. And let's just ask the Lord to speak personally to us. Just ask the Lord, Lord, where am I narrating my own story in a way that requires your adjustment? Lord, I pray that you would grow each one of us, myself most of all, in a humility and a selflessness and in a commitment to the truth in such a way that we will see the world from your perspective. And then begin narrating it from your perspective. Lord, would you grant us a commitment to whatever troubles we encounter to come to you and say, Lord, this might be affecting me in this way and that way and the other, and it's heavy in heart, and yet, Lord, I want your perspective. Lord, would you guide us and even remind us this week where these thoughts are going on in our heads that just aren't good. Lord, would you help us to be more aware of our own self-talk and then to go back to you and say, Lord, speak into this. In Jesus' name, amen. The next two characters in this story make a different point. So the first point has to do with, obviously, how we're narrating our lives. There's something else that's needed here. So we've got Doeg, this Edomite, who shows up here. You hear in the name Doeg the Edomite that this guy's an outsider, right? He's someone who has at some point joined Israel and said, I choose to follow your God. And he does. And we see in that opening story in the previous chapter that he is detained before the Lord. He's been worshiping, it seems, he's been worshiping in the tabernacle with the priests there, making some sort of worship or offering, sacrifice, something like that. I don't know what the business was. But he's there. It appears that he is a loyal follower of Yahweh. Furthermore, he's been promoted. The text says that he is Saul's chief shepherd. In other words, he's got some oversight. He's got some influence. He probably has some means. So we have someone who seems to be faithfully following the Lord, has had some success in the kingdom and in the business world in general. This seems like a good guy. And yet, there seems to be this part of Doeg the Edomite that has become an opportunist. Because Saul starts accusing his servants, you're all against me. Doeg sees an opportunity, and I don't know if it's an opportunity to climb the ladder a little bit more, or if it's an opportunity to cover his butt because Saul's currently making accusations. And what if Saul finds out I was there? I'd better do something to cover my butt now. And I don't know what it is, but either way, Doeg, the opportunist here, speaks up. And it seems relatively innocent, right? Oh yeah, yeah, I did see David there. Yeah, they did do this. He takes his opportunity, and what happens? It's in for a penny, in for a pound. Because then he doesn't just sell out David. He's the guy that Saul calls to be the axe man when Saul decides the whole town of the priests needs to die. That's scary, isn't it? How maybe a little bit of fear or a little bit of ambition leads someone to speak up when they could have just kept silent with everyone else. And yeah, he told the truth, but was it the right thing to do? And the results are absolutely disastrous. And the point I take from this is, Lord, help me learn discernment to know when to speak and when to keep my mouth shut. And may ambition and may fear not cloud my judgment, that I would know when to speak and when not to speak, because we can't always see the implications of our words, right? And yet, selling out David as the king's current enemy might not seem overly big, but in the process of doing that, it leads to something absolutely horrendous, because he kind of sucked up and did it to the wrong guy. It's scary. And the result of that is that as David, or as Doeg wipes out the priests, wipes out their families, did you notice that the servants, Doeg was the only one that would do this, the servants all say they're refusing to raise a hand against the priest. The reason for that is it's not just loss of innocent life, which is of course horrible, but there's then the additional massive sin of you're actually raising your hand against the Lord himself. Priests represent God. God takes it incredibly personally. And everyone else seems to know that except this guy. And it can, maybe it can even happen to those who have recently been worshiping in God's presence. The result of that, then, as people are, these priests are wiped out, is that Saul cuts himself off from the Lord in doing that. He now has no access to God. They've wiped out the priests. Saul is sealing his fate in the process. It's scary. It's scary. And it comes about because one guy saw an opportunity and exercised a lack of discernment. I don't want to be that guy. I don't. Unfortunately, I think David actually fell into the same trap. Reminder, I have brought this out before, but I really do want to remind us that the Bible does not contain simply good guys and bad guys, and we always imitate the good guys and we avoid what the bad guys do. These are mixed characters, right? Saul has some good times and some admirable things, and David has some things that go incredibly sideways, and it's more than just one episode, right? It's not just the one big one, right? And I think David really missed it here. In this earlier story. And it's actually the same thing Doeg did. It's a lack of discernment. So notice Abiathar, the last remaining priest, he's become a fugitive, and he now goes to, he finds David, who is also now a fugitive, right? They get together, and Abiathar tells David what's happened. All of the priests have been wiped out. I'm the last one. David, of course, welcomes him in. But in the process, David says, I knew Doeg would tell. Ah, he's kicking himself. Notice he's not kicking himself for telling a lie. Do you see that? Do you notice this? I read this the first time and I thought, this is saying you shouldn't tell a lie. And I read it and I read it again and I sat with it and I sat with it and I'm like, but David doesn't say I shouldn't have told a lie. Now maybe David's just wrong. But I think this is a little bit like, how'd you put it? It's a little bit like the Nazis come knocking on the door, this classic example of it. The Nazis come knocking on your door and you've got Jews in your basement that you're hiding from them and they ask you, do you have any Jews in here? The right answer is to lie, right? It's sort of classic ethics 101. The right answer is to lie because, yes, lying is bad, but horrible loss of life is worse. So you take the lesser of two evils. And I think that's what's going on with David. Where David tells Abiathar, yeah, I'm on a mission. I don't think it's to save David's skin. I think it's to save the priest's skin. Because the priest is then does not, as he helps David, does not become public enemy number one with David. So I don't think David tells the lie in order to save his own butt and get a sword and bread. I think David tells the lie so that he can keep the priests out of it. And that's why I'm drawing the analogy with the Jews and the Nazis. So I think that's what's going on. And that's why I think David is kicking himself when Abiathar comes to him, tells him this tragic story of what happened, and David kicks himself and goes, oh, I knew he'd tell. Because he's not kicking himself for the lie, which was a good thing, or you might call it the lesser of two evils. He's kicking himself because he spoke knowing who was there and what would happen. It's the same thing as Doeg. It's a lack of discernment about what to speak and when to speak. I think that's what's going on. If you don't agree, hey, like, Lord bless you. Like, there's lots of room for interpretation when it comes to narrative, right? But I'm doing my best to bring you what I believe is coming out of these stories. And, you know, you go a different way. That's cool. We can have a great conversation about that. But this is my best understanding of what I believe is going on here. Now, David then also says, I'm to blame. And, you know, I don't know. Is he? Are you to blame when crazy people do crazy things? No. But did he sort of open the door to crazy? By his lack of discernment. Kinda. So I don't know. I'm not sure how to read that one. But I do think that the point does remain. David didn't speak well. He didn't make the right choice here. And it's a high-stakes story, and most of us probably aren't in high-stakes situations like this most of our lives, and yet we make decisions all the time about what we're going to say. And it's worth maybe just noticing the notes of caution that this story puts up to us to say, hey, careful before you speak. Consider, why are you speaking the way that you are? So let's wrap this up. Our commitment, unlike Saul, our commitment to the truth has to be higher than our commitment to ourselves. Saul is more committed to himself than to the truth. It goes very badly for him as a result. If we want to see how committed we are to the truth, maybe pay attention to the stories that we're telling ourselves in our heads about what's going on. Secondly, let's pray for discernment, especially discernment about what to speak and when to say it, how to say it, because the consequences can be huge and we can't always foresee them. Thirdly, let's pray in particular for leaders to be people who are more committed to the truth than to however the truth might affect us. And let's pray for leaders that they would have the discernment, know what to speak and when to say it and how to say it. And, you know, we're about to hold council elections. So let's pray that specifically for the people who have a spiritual responsibility and authority here in this place. But there are also federal elections coming up too, aren't there? And we could be praying that God would put people in place who will have a commitment to the truth, who are more committed to the truth than to any agenda, that the truth would be its own agenda, and that's it, and that they'd be people of discernment, what to speak, how to say it, when to act, that kind of thing. There are two scriptures that come to mind as I was thinking about just leaders needing God's perspective, God's discernment. The first one is 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, Paul's saying, there are times coming, and we are in them. There are times coming when people are going to be less committed to the truth than ever before and more committed to just hearing what they want to hear. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them great numbers of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away from the truth and turn to myths instead. But you keep your head in all situations. Don't be like them. Lord, would you give us people who will be committed to the truth? And for discernment, I thought right away of Solomon's prayer. Remember, God appears to Solomon in a dream. He says, I got a blank check here. What do you want? And Solomon is wise enough to say, I need wisdom. I need discernment. And his answer to God is it's telling. He says, so give your servant a discerning heart and in order to govern your people, to distinguish between right and wrong. And what a good prayer. And whether it's spiritual leaders in a church, whether it's political leaders in our world, whether it's you as a parent or you as a position where you just have some influence, oh Lord, give us more discernment. Make us people who are committed to the truth. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Sometimes the warnings are stark, and yet the invitation is also so helpful to us to say, Lord, we are people who need more. We need further work in each one of us, myself first and foremost. That the story that I tell myself would always be something that comes from your perspective, that's informed by your scriptures, that comes from you speaking into our lives, rather than from the corruption that's inside of me that can make everything about me. So Lord, would you guide us in this? Would you guide us to be more committed to the truth than we are to ourselves? Who will have the truth, what does Scripture say, to buy the truth and do not sell it? Say, I need that. Lord, would you give us a heart, that wise heart that says, I need wisdom. I think of that proverb that says, the beginning of wisdom is, above all other things, get wisdom. I thank you for Solomon's wise answer saying, I need wisdom. I need a discerning heart. I need to be able to distinguish right from wrong when wrong puts on a disguise and truth seems to have been clouded over by so many other things. Lord, would you grant us new levels of a spiritual wisdom and discernment that cuts through those things, that has your perspective, and then would you give us a resilience and an integrity and a commitment to, no, this is the right thing. This is what the Lord's saying. God's word is clear. He's spoken. He's already defined this. We're not changing it. Lord, would you make us people who will love the truth, who will go after you, knowing that you are the God who loves to reveal. You reveal yourself, and in drawing near to you, you bring the world into a different perspective, and Lord, that's what we need. Lord, would you grant us leaders who will embody this? And may it be for the sake of obeying you, of seeking you, of glorifying you, but also as a way of saying, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come where truth is needed. Your kingdom come where right decisions need to be made. Your kingdom come where people's lives are affected. And it makes a difference whether or not the truth is spoken. And Lord, would you grant us discernment, particularly in the words that we choose, and the understanding to know when to speak and when to be silent. And I pray that that would come in part from a selfless humility that says it's not about me. Only what you want, Lord. Oh, Lord, we all need to grow in this, but Lord, I thank you that you give us so many invitations to it. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your guidance. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we now normally move into another song and then close with a benediction. I'm going to close the worship service now with a benediction. I'm going to ask then someone to go maybe get the kids or the volunteers in there, because we're going to move into our council election. Okay? So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, give you wisdom, give you more of himself. Amen. Worship service is officially over. We're going to do a really short council election. This will only take a few minutes. If you feel like you need to skip out, that's cool. This is just family business, very, very briefly. This is an official meeting, and normally what we would do is the moderator would be here leading it, but Kevin, as you may know, Kevin got a part-time job. Kevin got a job with Church Investors Fund, and part of his role is to travel around to different churches and associations and to talk to them more about Church Investors Fund. So Kevin, one of the reasons Kevin didn't feel like he could actually continue on the board is not only because his term was up, but because he committed to this new role. And so he's in Saskatchewan right now at, I think, one of our sister churches or associations, fulfilling that role right now. So he just asked me to moderate this meeting, which is pretty simple. The only agenda is electing council members. So the agenda that we will approve in a moment is just, we're going to appoint some scrutineers. We are going to have the vote. While the votes, once the vote has happened, while the scrutineers are tallying the votes, we're going to worship. So Megan and Sheldon are going to come on back up and lead us in one more song. And then when that's over, we should have our tallies. We will then just say, this is the result of the election, and adjourn the meeting. So to make it official, could I get a motion to approve the agenda? Suzanne, seconded by Eileen, all in favor? Thank you. So for scrutineers, I asked Sam, Freddie, if he would be a scrutineer, and then I asked Sydney Richter if she would be a scrutineer as well. So could I get a motion to officially approve Sam and Sydney as scrutineers? Heather, Sheila second. All in favor? Thank you. No one opposed any of these things, did they? Good. Okay. Okay, so now we just need to hand out the ballots. I think that's it. I should have said it. This voting is only for those who have officially gone through church membership. If you have not gone through church membership, we still love you, and we would love you to go through the church membership process, but there's no voting unless you've gone through that process. As you're just waiting for those ballots to show up, just a reminder, there is Dream Center worship and commencement this coming Friday. And so they're going to have another three guys, I believe, are commencing at this time. They're changing up the formats, and so sometimes there has not been as much worship. Sometimes it's more focused on testimony. It's been a little different lately, so I don't know exactly what this one will look like, but it's another chance to sort of support the center and the guys here and congratulate them on what God has been doing in their lives and the steps that they have taken in coming to recovery. That's a really appropriate song. Thank you, Megan, because those who lead under. Lead under the name above all names. Sam has informed me that all three were elected by majority, so thank you very much for that. Those council terms will begin the 1st of May, and I forgot to explain it in advance, but we had talked about how we are going to be incorporating the spouses as part of this overall leadership team. So the official stuff is going to have those names on it, but the actual function of the way these leaders are looking to lead is going to include this partnership, and so you will see more of that in the days ahead. But thank you once again for this. We need a motion to destroy the ballots. Eileen, seconder. Jamie, thank you. All in favor? Motion to adjourn. Thank you. You seconded. All in favor? Awesome. Lord bless you and keep you once again. Thanks for being here. Thanks for participating in this. Anyone would like prayer or interaction, happy to do that. And we could also use your help with the chairs. Bless you, everyone. Thanks for being here.